Okay, Jason, the floor is yours.
It's all mine. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. It's so good to be here and so excited to kind of bring an update because this is home for us still, and we love coming here. Evan, I meant to mention to both of you guys the bucket hats there in the picture. I like those. I think the bucket hat is a close relative of the fanny pack, so I think we need to, like, add that in the near future. That'd be awesome. It's so good to be with you. We had a great first service, and it is just an honor to be here. And this really does, it is home. Like, it's tough being at a service because there's so many people that you're trying to, like, catch up with and say hello to, and it just keeps coming. But when we come back to the Comox Valley, there's just, like, this sigh of, like, relief. We're like, oh, it's home. We love this place. And we talk about Northgate all the time. Like, we talk up this church everywhere we go. It's so good. If anyone's even anywhere near this place, I'm like, you got to go to Northgate. We follow with great interest and excitement what God is doing here. And we're so excited. And so excited for, you know, the vision to be part of church planting, not just for us. Like, that's even a little self-serving. We are excited about that. But beyond that, I just really think it's the way we're going to reach people far from God is to plant new churches. And I'm convinced that when a church gets a vision for it, an established church, to say we're going to sacrifice and we're going to give and we're going to send our best and we're going to send resources, that it's a similar principle we believe with generosity, that God is going to fill in and God is going to replace and God is going to bless. And I really believe that. I believe that about our church, CLA, that they're going to experience that as we are sent out. But I believe that with you guys, as you begin to multiply yourselves. What is happening here needs to happen in more places. What God is doing right here on Burgess Road in the Comox Valley needs to happen in more places because there's more people that need to hear the good news. And so I'm excited about that. Thank you for having me. If you have your Bibles, you can grab them. And we're going to open up to Psalm 51. I understand you guys have been in a series in the book of Psalms, kind of hitting some highlights, clearly not going through the whole thing because that would take some time, but hitting some highlights. And I love the book of Psalms. And we're going to kind of land and park ourselves in Psalm 51 this morning. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 12. And it says this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are justified in your verdict. You're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." And verse 10 says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Let's pray together quickly this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness towards us. And your grace and your love that is present here. And God, I pray that in these moments that we have, God, I pray that we would resist the urge to just go through the motions. And God, I pray that we would pause and allow you to do real work in our hearts. God, I'm so thankful that you're not a distant, far off God or just an idea, but you're actually moving. You're actually changing people's lives still today. And right now in this moment, we have an opportunity for you to speak and for you to change things. And I pray that we just be open to that. Open our hearts, I pray. Give us an obedient spirit in the midst of all of these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. I love the book of Psalms. I love this collection of songs and poems and verses and chapters that just seem to connect with the emotions that I feel throughout my life. It just seems to connect at this deep expression of emotion and human experience. Have you ever noticed that when you're reading it? It's just like, man, I get that. I think in church, we're really bad at dealing with emotions. You know, we come to church and we say, how are you? And we're like, we know like the right answer. I'm good, I'm fine, it's great. And we don't know what to do with the fact that like sometimes life is hard and sometimes life is challenging and painful. But the book of Psalms, it just like throws it all on the table. All these emotions, all of these things that we can connect with. It's like the authors have figured out how to put to words what I feel in my life. Because I'm like this. I'm all over the map emotionally. I'm like, some days I'm doing great. I think I can conquer the world. The next day I feel like the scum of it all. I'm at the bottom of the barrel. And it's just how we go through it all. But the book of Psalms seems to talk about all of it. It speaks of discouragement and failure and storms and tragedy and joy and triumph and heartache and confusion. I love this about the Bible, is that the Bible speaks to us. The Bible is living. The Bible is active in our life. It's unlike any other book that you can read. There's great books that you can and you should read, but nothing is like the Bible. And I love the book of Psalms because of the way that it connects with my heart. It speaks to me in the depths of my soul. And in Psalm 51, what we just read, the author David is writing from a place of deep regret and discouragement and guilt. He's talking about, he's responding to this moment where he's saying, I've got remorse for the things that I've done. And we'll talk more about the specifics, but he's dealing with guilt. And I think this idea of guilt is something that we can all relate to at some level. I think guilt is part of the human experience, because if we were to sit together, it wouldn't take you or I long to go back and be able to replay a scene in our mind, a moment in time that it carries weight for us. It's a decision that you wish you hadn't made, a moment where you said something you wish you hadn't said, or it's a moment where you didn't do the thing that you knew you should do. This guilt that we carry, it's part of our human experience. Maybe you can think of like little funny things when you were a kid or something where it's like you broke the lamp, you know, like you threw a ball in the house and you broke something, you scratched your parents' car, or I don't know. Like one time when I was just had kind of become the youth pastor here years ago, it was one of our first events that we were doing. And we were doing like a guys like all nighter. There was like 10 guys. We're over there in the multipurpose room. And some of you would remember a young guy named Tyler Naswell. And we were bored. It's the middle of the night. And I remembered that I had a couple rolls of duct tape in my office, and I said, let's duct tape Tyler to the wall. Like, and we've done stuff like this before, it's easy, but we had all the time and a lot of duct tape, right? And Tyler weighs like 15 pounds soaking wet, so it's not like hard. So we stand him on a chair and we start duct taping him to the wall. We're having fun, we're going crazy, and all of a sudden, it's like in a moment, everything changed for Tyler, and he says, guys, get me down. I'm like, are you kidding me? We've been working on this for like half an hour. Like, you're not just getting down. He says, no, guys, we got to get down. And I said, Tyler, you're not getting down until we get a picture. And he's flush and a bit panicked. And, you know, I was like, whatever, it's fine. So I grabbed the chair that he was standing on and I pulled it out from under him, and he just kind of sunk into it. And I'm like, quick, get a camera so we can get a picture. But as we were doing this, Tyler passed out. Unconscious on the wall. Like, I realize that his lips are going blue. Like, this is a bad situation. So I panic and I just grab him and I rip him off the wall. But in doing so, I ripped all the drywall off the wall. And Tyler is limp in my arms. Again, he's not heavy. So I carried him over to the couch and put him down and started like, you know, slapping him, wake up. And he wakes up. And like any caring, loving, responsible youth pastor, I looked him in the eyes and I said, don't tell your mom. All night, I just had this guilt. I had a broken wall. I had a kid passed out. Like, I don't know what to do. And so you just kind of move on. Like, maybe we can relate to silly stories like this. But for you, the guilt that you experience is something far more serious, far more important. Like, maybe you're a student here and it's like you know that you didn't earn that score on the test. You cheated. Or maybe for you, the guilt is associated with the fact that you know that you're being unfaithful in your marriage. You've crossed lines you said you would never cross, and now you carry the weight of that, the guilt of it. Maybe for you, it's like a life of misplaced priorities. And when you replay the tape, you see all the times where you cared about the things that didn't matter and not enough about the things that do matter, and that brings guilt into your heart. Maybe it's this feeling that you can never do enough. Maybe it's an addiction that's secret in your life. We all have different things that bring guilt into our heart. And then the question is like, how do we cope? How do we deal with this guilt that we all experience at some level? Because we all experience it, and I've talked with enough people that are crushed by this. I've talked with people that have dealt with guilt of one mistake for decades. It's defined their life. It's shaped their experience, this weight of guilt. So how do we deal with it? Here's what we tend to do. We have a few different ways that we try to cope with it, and maybe one of these you would relate to more than others, but maybe for you, you're like the run and hide technique. Like, that's what you love to do. It's like, if I can just ignore it, if I can't see it, if I can get as far away from this as possible, then it just might go away. That's my technique of choice most of the time. Like, just get me away from it, I'm gonna ignore it, I'm just gonna hide from it, and it'll hopefully get better one day. Maybe for you, you're the shift the blame person. It's like you've got an excuse for everything. If, well, they did this and they said that and they did this to me. This is like Jude, our oldest right now. This is like the story of his life. Like, he'll knock a cup over and it's your fault for putting the cup in his way. Like, he'll just never take responsibility for it. Maybe for you, you're the work it off technique, where you know you've got guilt and you've got these mistakes and this remorse, and you think, if I can just do enough good things, maybe I can tip the scale in my favor again. But then you spend your whole life wondering if you've actually done it. Have I done enough to satisfy it? Have I actually tipped the scales in my favor? Or maybe you're this person where eventually you get to the point where you say, it's easier to just stop caring. If I don't care anymore, then I don't need to feel guilty about anything. If it doesn't matter, then I don't need to deal with this sense of guilt that I feel. And all of these things might numb that feeling of guilt for a time, but they don't actually deal with the guilt that we feel, the guilt that we experience. It's temporary. They're coping mechanisms. Now, let's complicate the matter a little bit more with our guilt, and let's throw God into the mix. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or in other words, we've fallen short of the standard of God. Like, are you kidding me? Like, I feel guilty on my best days with like the standards that people put on me, or I put on myself, or culture puts on me. And now we throw God's standard in the mix. I'm never gonna get free from this. I'm never gonna get over these things when you throw God in the mix. So how do we respond to our guilt now with God in the picture? What most of us do, what a lot of Christians do in this moment when we feel that sense of guilt, is we start to run away from God. And you might sit in the seats every single week, and you might raise your hands at the right time, and you might serve, and you might give money and participate, but in your heart, you're running from God. You're trying to let him nowhere near that sense of guilt in your heart, because you don't want God looking at this stuff, or you've convinced yourself that he has no interest in getting his hands dirty in the mess of your life. So we run from God. But in Psalm 51, it seems that we have a different picture, because it appears as though David is not running away from God, but he's actually running to God. So here's the backstory really quick. Many of the Psalms, we can see a context that they're set in. And the context of this Psalm is you see the background in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. And it starts like this. It says that at the time when kings went off to war, David stayed home. And we can read a lot into that. Maybe David got proud. Maybe he got complacent. Maybe he started reading his own press about how great he was. And he sent other people to do his dirty work. So while he's hanging out at home, he looks across and he sees on a rooftop a woman bathing. Her name was Bathsheba, and he thought that was pretty awesome. And so he called his servants to bring her, and he sleeps with her, and she gets pregnant. So now he's got a problem on his hands. So he goes into management mode. He's like, how can I figure this out? So first idea, he's like, I'm going to call her husband back from war, and I'm just going to have him sleep with her, and it'll be great. And so he calls him back, and he says, hey, you're doing great. This is awesome. Go have a night with your wife as a reward. But her husband is such a good guy. He's saying, how can I have a night at home when my brothers are out in battle? So he sleeps on the porch outside. And so David says, okay, that didn't work. Next on the list, I'm going to get him drunk, okay? So here's King David. He's just serving wine up and just like getting him drunk. Still, it doesn't work. So David then resorts to his next part of his plan, is he puts together a whole plan of to have her husband assassinated. And he's killed in battle. And so now David he's slept with this woman. She's pregnant. He's killed her husband. Takes her and he marries her, and he's trying to move on from this mistake, thinking maybe it's covered up. And then not long after, the prophet Nathan comes to him and he says, David, I want to tell you a story. And he says, there was a rich man who had lots of animals, and there was a poor man who had one lamb. The rich man had friends come into town, and instead of killing one of his own animals to feed them, he took the lamb from the poor man and fed his friends. And he says, what do you think about this? And David is just indignant. He's just upset. He says, this man, this rich man, deserves to die. And then Nathan, in his clever way, says, David, you're the rich man. And he starts to go and read all of David's mail about all the things that he's done, how God had revealed it to him. And in this moment, the cover-up is done. He's exposed, and David is undone, and he's overcome with the weight of his sin. There's no more hiding. There's no more managing this situation. It is there. It is in the open. Can you imagine what this experience would have been like for David? Like, he's the king. He's the one that God chose. The Bible says that describes David as a man after God's own heart. He should have known better. And here he is, caught in this web of lies and sin. And I'm sure many of us can't relate to exactly what David did, but I think a lot of us can relate to exactly how David felt. Exposed, guilty, nowhere to run anymore. But when the average person would be preparing their coping mechanism, preparing their excuse, Psalm 51, we see a different response from David. Because in Psalm 51, we see David running directly to God and not away from him. And the question I have is, how did he do that? Why did he do that? Because everything in me would be wanting to run away from God, but he runs directly to him. How did he do it? See, in David's response, we actually start to learn something about God. If we look just beneath the surface of what's being said, just underneath, what we see is this beautiful gospel story start to emerge. This truth about who God is. And we start to get a picture of what he's like. Because when we have the right perspective of God, it enables us to have the right response to him. So I want to look at just three things, three observations I make from these passages, these verses that form David's response in his guilt that I think can form our own. And the first is this. In running to God with our guilt, we find love and compassion. See this in verse 1 and 2. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Did you catch that? David says, oh God, according to your love. God, have mercy on me according to your compassion. David makes an appeal for mercy based on God's love for him, not his own performance. See, many of us, we come to God looking for mercy based on our merit or our impressive resume. So we come to God with, we try to like say, God, look at all the stuff that I've done. I've been in church and I've given money and I raised my hands and I was polite to that person and I gave a little extra, and we try to impress God or we try to earn some kind of merciful response from God based on all the things that we've done for him. And you know, many of us in church, we know all the right things to say about God's love. Like, we hear that and we know, oh, God loves me no matter what. But our actions prove that we still think that God loves us when we perform. Because that's what my actions do. My actions prove so often that I think, I still believe that God loves me when I do great, when I'm on my game, and that he doesn't love me when I miss my Bible reading and when I'm not kind to my wife and when things aren't great in my life. I still believe that in my heart. But David comes to God with nothing. He's not trying to impress him with a resume. He's not saying, hey, God, remember when I killed Goliath? That was awesome, right? That was cool. And remember the battles that I've won. He doesn't come with excuses. Like, he could have come and saying, hey, why was she bathing out there in the open? Come on, like, I'm a guy. Like, not my fault. Like, come on, Bathsheba. He didn't come with any of those things. He just came empty, saying, God, have mercy on me. I have nothing to offer here, and I'm not going to try to impress you. I know that your love and compassion are about you and not about me. And parents, we have a little picture into this, I think, with our kids. Because I think about my three boys, and they have no idea how much I love them. And I cannot fathom what it would take for them to do something where I would stop loving them. Like, I can't even wrap my head around what that would be like. But could you imagine if they like came to me and tried to like earn my love? Like, hey dad, here's a list of all the accomplishments I have. I would expect that maybe you would love me now. Like, I would just slap them upside the head. Like, you have no clue. Like, no idea. And this is a little bit of the picture, because the reality is that my love does have limitations, but it says that God's love is unfailing. David comes to God, he says, I have nothing, but I'm appealing to you based on your unfailing love for me. He knows it's not about his performance. And this is the beauty of the gospel, is that we cannot do anything to earn God's love. He just loves us. And if you couldn't earn it before you felt guilty, you certainly can't earn it after you feel guilty. It's a free gift of God. He has chosen to love us. And when we understand that God is loving, it shapes our response. Because if I don't understand that he's loving and he's compassionate, I'll never come to him with my guilt. But when I actually believe that he's loving and he's good and he's kind, I come to him in my moment of guilt. I don't run away, I run to him, because the Bible says that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's his kindness. David's response tells me that when we run to God, we find love and compassion. The second thing I see is this, is that in running to God with our guilt, we find forgiveness. It says this, starting in verse 2, it says, wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before you. Against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. I read this and I'm thinking, David, that's a little intense. I'm sinful from birth and my mother's womb. Like, just a little bit over the top, I feel like. But then I think, isn't it funny how I sometimes come to God with all these excuses for my sin? It's like, well, God, well, hold on. Here's the deal. I know I messed up. Yeah, it was big. Yeah, I don't I get it. But hold on. Like, this is the family I was born in. And if they hadn't said this to me and if they didn't do that, and I'm sensitive, all right? It's like it's the media and they're brainwashing me. We come with all these excuses as if we can like maybe like distract God over here and slip one past them. Be like, oh, he didn't notice. Woo, like, scot-free from that one. We think we can like get one past God, but there's no excuses coming from David. He says, God, I'm sinful. I did it. I've been sinful my whole life. And he says, you're right to judge me. You're right to judge me. But if David is right, if God is right in judging David, why does David run to him still? Because we don't like judgment, right? Like, especially in our culture today. Like, it's like, catch, like, don't judge me. Don't judge my journey. Like, it's just, you don't know. It's like the highest form of offense to judge somebody. Why do we run? Why does he run to God? Verse 7, it says this, cleanse me and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. See, David understood that the only one who could deal with his guilt was the one who had every right to condemn him for it and judge him for it. Because as hard as David would have tried, he couldn't cleanse himself from that sin and his mistake. Replaying the tape, saying, I should have, could have, would have. And maybe you can relate to that feeling. You replay that moment. You replay that tape in your mind over and over and over again. But as hard as you try to wash that stain out, you just can't on your own. It's still there. And the only one who can make you clean is the one who holds the power to condemn you for that sin. But this is the beauty of the gospel, is that it's true that God has every right to judge our sin, and he does judge our sin. But the good news for us who are in Jesus today is that the punishment for our sin was laid on Jesus on the cross and not us. That's the scandal of the gospel. That's the scandal of this whole thing, is that I deserve death because of my sin, but Jesus stood in my place. And God unleashed his wrath of my sin on his son, Jesus. Listen, God doesn't just like sweep sin under the rug and just ignore it. All sin is dealt with. But for those of us who are in Jesus, he took the punishment for our sins so that we could receive the grace of God. Now we get what we don't deserve, the love and the grace and the kindness of God towards us in Jesus. Our debt is paid in full. David knew that only God could actually deal with his guilt. We can't make ourselves clean on our own. But when we take our guilt to God in honesty and humility, he's faithful and he'll forgive and he'll clean that part of our soul that we can't on our own. The third thing is this, as we get ready to close. In running to God with our guilt, we find that we're given a new heart. It says this in verse 10 to 12. He says, Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain it. Here's what I do sometimes when I'm caught in sin and I feel guilt, is I try to bargain with God. I say, God, get me out of this one and I'll never do it again. I'll never say that again. I'll never go back to that thing again. I'll never participate in those things again. God, I'll never do it again. And I think to myself, where do I think that I actually have the power to keep that promise? Because some of you, you know all too well the fact that you just keep returning to the same thing. As hard as you try, you're back in that same place, struggling with the same sin, back in the same situations. We think that we can just get out of it on our own, but what the gospel shows us is that God isn't interested in just dealing with the external. He's not interested in just dealing with our actions. He's actually always interested in dealing with our heart and giving us a new heart in the midst of all of this. What the gospel has power to do that nothing else on earth does is that it has the power to change the human heart. Because here's the thing. I will always go back to those same things unless my desires and my affections are changed. And those are matters of the heart. I can say all I want. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. Try, try, try. But unless my heart is different, I'm going to end up back in the same place. And here's David. He comes to God and he's saying, God, I don't want just a tweak. I don't want just some adjustments. God, I need a new heart. Because he realized his frailty. He realized his propensity back to those same issues of sin. So he's saying, God, unless you create in me a pure heart, I'm just going to end up back there. God, I need a new heart. And this is the problem for many of us. Is that we're bad in church in doing this, is that we just give to-do lists for everything. Don't do all these things. Make sure you do all these things. And we think it's some kind of formula. And if we get it all right in a given week, then we're going to be set. But what you need, what I need is a new heart. I need God to do a deep work in my heart. Because you can have a religious to-do list a mile long. And you can try to change yourself by yourself. And you can work hard and expend all of your energy. But without a transformation in your heart, you'll end up back in the same places. True transformation, true change comes as we push past this, just dealing with the external, and we allow God by his spirit to change our hearts. Because right actions flow from a right heart. We can work ourselves senseless, trying to change ourselves by ourselves, but that work is in vain unless the spirit is changing our hearts. We have to drop the act to see this happen. I gotta stop coming to God and trying to impress him with all the things that I do and simply come in humility and say, God, I'm busted. God, without you, I'm gonna end up back in that same place. God, there's no more hiding. There's no more pretense. There's no more trying to make this look better than it is. God, I'm caught. I'm here in the midst of it. It's just you and me. And God, I need a new heart. But if we can do that, if we can allow the Spirit in, that's the beautifulest, beautiful moment where grace meets our weakness. And he starts to empower us and change things in our heart and shape new desires and forms new things in our heart to go after him. And this is what David is asking for. He's not asking for a quick fix. He's saying, God, I need a new heart. See, the reality is that the Bible says, because of our sin, we all deserve death. That's what we deserve. We are guilty. None of us are like elite. None of us are exempt from this. All of us are there. But the good news is that Jesus came and he took our sin on himself. He takes our shame and our guilt on himself and he exchanges it for his righteousness. He says, let me take your sin. I'll take the consequence, the punishment of that sin, and I'll give you my life, and I'll give you my righteousness. And when we run to him, and not away from him, we're met with his love, we're met with compassion, he's faithful to forgive us, and he does a work of giving us a new heart. And that's a process that takes many of our whole life. God starts to shape our heart into new ways. And so my question for all of us is that what's your response this morning? What are you gonna do now with that sense of guilt that you might have in your life? I believe that God wants to set you free from that. I live so much of my life thinking that like I deserve to feel this guilt, and it's just my own consequences, and so it was like my cross to bear. Now I really believe that through the cross, God wants to set me free from that, carrying that weight of guilt around. I don't need to carry it, but I have to come to Him. And I can't do it on my own. I can't do it by ignoring it. I can't do it by shifting blame. And I can't do it by just changing the standard and saying nothing matters. But when I get honest and I get real with it, I say, God, here's what I've done. You know it anyways. Here it is. In a most beautiful way, He meets us there with His grace. And we start to know His love. And He starts to clean us. And He starts to shape a new heart within us. And so why don't we stand together? And I just love to pray for us all. Because I don't know every story. And man, I've spoken to enough rooms like this to know that there's tons of stories. We could go around forever talking about these dark moments of our life. But what I do know is the Spirit knows. And He's here and He's present. And maybe He's pointed something out to you. And right now it's painful. Like this moment, it's like it's this raw moment. And what I've learned in my life is that He's not afraid to like put His finger on something that hurts so that He can heal it. And sometimes like healing is on the other side of a painful process right now. But when God is in it, He's gentle and He's loving and He'll lead you all the way through it. He won't stop in the middle. He won't abandon you in the process. And so today my prayer is this, like maybe your response right now is to say, I'm just gonna stop running. No more running. You say, God, here I am. Maybe for you, your response is today to say, you're gonna take it a step further and say, okay, God, it's time to do work. Maybe for you, your response is like that thing that you're guilty about, this week you're gonna bring it into the light. And you've thought about that over and over and over again, what how terrifying that is. But on the other side of that is freedom. So Spirit, we welcome You and we ask that You would come now. God, into every heart, into every life. God, I thank You that we can walk free from our guilt. And so God, I pray that by Your Spirit right now, You would come and You set us free in the name of Jesus. There's power in Your name. And God, we don't set our eyes on ourselves or a person. We, as best we can, we're not even setting our eyes on that moment, but God, we're setting our eyes on You. And through the cross, and through the power of Your resurrection, God, we're just declaring that we're gonna walk out of here free. We're gonna do what's necessary. And God, we believe that in the process and in the pain of it all, that we'll meet You and You'll be so present with us. And on the other side of whatever You're asking us to do, there's freedom and there's life and there's hope today. God, thank You that You love us. God, thank You that You're for us. You're not against us. You're with us in the midst of all of our trials and pain. And even in the midst of our guilt that we brought on ourselves, You're there and You're present. And You love us and You're leading us out of it. So God, I pray that hope would rise in our hearts. God, would we not walk out of here discouraged? Would we not walk out of here burdened? Would we walk out of here with the hope that the gospel is doing work in our hearts and You're working to set us free? God, make us free people. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing in response together today. Thank you so much for having me.